So you probably don't need me to say it'll be good to keep your Bible open in front of you, because everyone probably does that as a matter of course these days. Now, it's not going to surprise anyone in the room, and even if you don't know me, by looking at me, you'll probably be able to get this. I'm not going to be the next England football manager. Firstly, I've got very little interest in football. I play it occasionally, but that's about it. I wouldn't know what I was doing for a start, although, again, that's not essential criteria for the selection process. I don't fancy the media intrusion in my life. I don't want to live under the microscope, having any frown or sign of anxiety on my face, being taken a picture by the paparazzi and that being used for front page news to say something terrible is happening. But the main reason would be because no one has a clue who I am. I've never managed even a children's football team to show that I've got any kind of aptitude for football management. I've got no credentials. I've got no official training I could fall back on. I've got no experience whatsoever to speak of in that field. I'm not a football manager with a proven track record. Now, as we look at the decisions that Paul makes, we will see that the people he chooses to send to perform important tasks have this in common, that they have proved themselves with the little things that they've done, and they've shown that they're willing and able to handle the bigger matters. We're going to look at two people, and then we're going to do a bit of reflection and look at ourselves as well. We're going to see Timothy as the man who was there from the start with a genuine concern for the church. And we'll look at Epaphroditus, a fellow worker with Paul who pushed himself to the limit for the gospel. And then we'll examine how we fit in and then what we can take from their examples into our working week. So we see here that Paul, he takes a break from the flow of his letter at this point to cover what are effectively administrational matters. He covers his travel plans and his hope to update the church in Philippi with his current situation. Obviously, Paul was still in prison and he was waiting to find out what his sentence would be, whether it would be kept in, whether it would be sent to his death, or whether he'd just be released. He wants to make sure that the church back in Philippi is kept up to date with what's going on with him, as they are dear brothers and sisters to him. And he knows that they will be concerned for him and what the outcome will be for him in prison. We've already seen that Philippi is a church that Paul boasts about. The church were key financial backers to Paul's missionary work. And just like any missionary that we support as a church, if they were in trouble, we'd want to know about it. We'd want to have updates from them. And obviously, nowadays we have email and text. Back then, it was messages and people. And that's how Paul has to send his message in those days. So we read on that Paul wants to send Timothy. And he wants to send him as soon as news is heard of what's going to happen with him. And it's clear here that Paul expects it, that it will be not received long soon after he pens this letter. Although Paul is in chains, he's still deeply concerned for the welfare of the church in Philippi. And he wants to be encouraged by God's continuing work and the growth of the church there. From the language Paul uses, he says, "I trust in the Lord Jesus." In verses 19 and 24, it's clear that Paul expects to be acquitted. But he never rules out the possibility of that unfavorable outcome. His hope is in Jesus. And like him, he's not afraid of death, as we read in verse 17. But he anticipates that he will be released to continue his gospel work. Paul is in humble submission to the ruler of all for his future. So we're going to start off by looking at Timothy, and that's in verses 19 to 24. So let's have a look. So why was Timothy sent? Why not someone else? You see that Paul identifies an unnamed number of people to start off with that were either asked and perhaps refused to go or would not be suited to do the work. You can almost imagine those in Rome where Paul was, who would have been able to serve in Philippi and go there, coming to Paul to see if they could go. And you can almost hear the excuses that people would have that Paul approached to say, can you go on my behalf? We see that Paul writes, these other people, they all seek their own interests. Perhaps they were unwilling to do the travelling. Perhaps they were scared. Perhaps they felt ill-equipped to deliver the message. Perhaps they were discounted by Paul for other reasons that we don't know, but they remain nameless, don't they? The nameless who paled in comparison to the brother that Paul chose to send. We see that Paul planned to send his most faithful servant to them, a man with a proven track record. He writes his beloved true child in the faith, as he refers to Timothy in the opening of both of his letters to him. So what do we know about Timothy? In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he writes, how from infancy you have known the Holy Spirit, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So he's a believer who knew the scriptures from childhood. In Romans 16 and verse 21, we read that Timothy is my co-worker. So he became a deputy and a fellow worker in the gospel with Paul. Paul had no one else like him. Timothy had a genuine concern for the church there in Philippi. If not to read now, but in Acts 16, we see that Timothy was there at the foundation of that church. In Acts 19, verses 21 and 22, Paul sends Timothy to the church in Macedonia. And obviously Philippi was a major town in Macedonia. And that shows that Timothy has been there before. The people there know him. He knows them. Timothy is the natural fit to go. And Timothy, unlike the others Paul perhaps considered to go, he was like-minded with Christ. And as a father-son relationship, both he and Paul, they worked for the same goal, for the gain of the gospel. Paul chooses Timothy because the others he could have sent sought their own interests. Timothy was the only one that he could send his own personal envoy. One who shared the same heart for the gospel and concern for the church there. Read on, and after he commends and qualifies his decision to send Paul, Timothy, Paul in verse 22, he resumes his original thought, that he will send his beloved Timothy as soon as he receives the outcome from prison. So Timothy, who has proven himself to the church there and labours with Paul, as a son labours with his father. The picture here is of continuing the family trades or the family business, as we saw that Jesus would have learned the carpentry trade from his father. As sons grew, they took over the business from their father to continue the family name. Timothy is seen here as working with Paul for that same end, for the same end of the gospel. Timothy was a man that Paul could trust to deliver the message, and a man that he knew the church would trust as a bearer of that message. They could trust him that he would deliver the truth to them, whatever that may be. So this is who he hopes to send. Timothy, one with a proven track record, the pedigree to command respect, the knowledge of the church to know them and care for them. Paul's beloved, true child of the faith. Believers here tonight, as we're a church, we're thinking of sending people out to go out as missionaries. Where are our hearts this evening? We read that Paul was surrounded by believers who were not sent, and unnamed, because they weren't ready and they sought their own interests. Does this describe us? Are we unwilling to move from commuter belt Britain to a new area to build God's church there? Are we willing to make the sacrifices needed to further the gospel locally? Timothy dropped everything, and he was waiting to be sent by Paul as soon as this news was received. We all have commitments, and I'm not going to belittle that at all. We all have those commitments, whether it's families, our jobs, our friends, a mortgage. We have so many things that we're committed to in this modern society that we have. But where do we prioritise the gospel and gospel mission in our lives? There's a lot of food for thought here, isn't there? And a lot of reflection to be done in our own hearts as we look to see what we prioritise in our short time here on this earth. Now, as Paul makes his plans known, he continues to emphasise where his hope is found, as he trusts in the Lord for his release from chains, so he can journey to Philippi to join Timothy after he's sent there. Now, there's a struggle here in these words, as we've seen already throughout this book, back in chapter 1, as his thoughts swing from release from prison or death and release to heaven. But he always has faith in God that he will deliver him. And his trust in the Lord never wavers throughout. Now we're going to look at Epaphroditus and looking at verses 25 to 30. Now we can see that the church in Philippi had actually sent Epaphroditus to Paul with a message from them. And now Paul sees the time right to send him back to the church of Philippi. Epaphroditus has grown to be a man who is very dear to Paul. He is described as a co-worker, his brother, and a fellow soldier. Brother, worker, fellow soldier. And as often with Paul's writing, he lists things in an ascending scale, hence me correcting myself there. He's a brother. He is a believer in Christ. The same spiritual family with God as their father and Christ as their saviour. He is a worker. They work alongside each other to spread the good news of the gospel to the world. But more than that, he is a warrior. The work of the gospel meant strong opposition. It still does mean strong opposition. And back then, the opposition was felt from the Jewish leaders, the Romans, the Greeks who mocked them, emperor worshippers. Gospel worshippers back then needed to be warriors to stand up against their opposers and the naysayers. They needed the energy to exert themselves against them, to push on in the assurance of a full and total final victory in Christ. In verse 30, we see that Epaphroditus, he nearly died in obedience to the gospel. He had pushed himself to the absolute limit as a worker and warrior for Christ. Now, Epaphroditus was a messenger from the church of Philippi. He was appointed by that church, and he was their representative to Paul in Rome. When he spoke, it was a reflection on the church. When he spoke over here, it was a reflection on the church back in Philippi. He was sent to Paul to bring the encouragement from that church and to bring those gifts, but also to serve with Paul in that place in whatever way that he could. In chapter 4 and verse 16 to 18, I don't want to steal anyone's thunder later on, but we'll see how the Philippian church has always supported Paul and gifted him everything that he needed in the work. Epaphroditus in himself was a gift from the church, a willing helper and a tireless worker. But Epaphroditus had now completed the work he could do with Paul, and it was time to be sent back to his home church. Not in any disgrace or any discredit, but as a man who had fully fulfilled his role as a gift giver and a gift bearer to Paul. Paul explains in this letter why he is sending them back. Now, word had clearly gotten back to the church in Philippi that Epaphroditus was very ill. And he here is now worrying about they're worrying. And the words actually used here in the original text are the same words to do with Paul's worry that are used to describe the anguish that Christ felt in the Garden of Gethsemane. So this is no minor worrying, some butterflies in the stomach. He felt the anguish. He knew that the brothers back in Philippi needed to hear that he was well. Now, sometimes we can worry about things that aren't that serious. That moment when you Google your symptoms and you instantly become a medical professional for going years of teaching and training and scroll past all of the common causes of whatever it may be that's afflicting you and go straight to the terminal diseases at the bottom. Sound familiar? We've all done it. This is not that. This is not worrying that, oh, perhaps I might have that, when really it's this little one at the top. Paul wants the church to know that they weren't being irrational. They weren't worrying about nothing. The message that they heard about Epaphroditus wasn't wrong either. He nearly died, literally. This wasn't something little that was made out to be worse by Chinese whispers or an incorrect message sent back. This was his life literally hanging in the balance. There are commentators that suggest that he's one of these guys that gets so completely embedded and involved in his work, that commits all of his energy into doing this work. It gets to the point that his body just gives out. He's got nothing more to give because he's given it all. And that's when they fall ill. Really, it's only because of the grace of God that he recovered. The prayers of the church and of Paul were heard, and he was healed. God's mercy on Epaphroditus was also a mercy to Paul. And he credits this to God not wanting him to suffer through the death of a dear brother who was working for him. So Paul here, he wants the church to see their brother again, and for him to be amongst the familiar faces of his hometown. And for them to see in person, not in message, carried by someone else, but in the flesh, that he is no longer ill and he is okay. And this is what is likely the reason Epaphroditus wanted to return to them too. That they would see in person and not in that letter that he has regained his health and that he could continue his work there with them. Paul knows his worth. He's worked with him. He's seen the work that he does. He knows his worth to him in Rome. But he also knows the worth that he has to that church back in Philippi. And although it is a great loss to him, he rejoices here for the gain of the church and for their joy in receiving him back into their number. And this is how he instructs the church to receive him back. In all joy in the Lord. He is to be received back in a manner that reflects the work that he has done. He is to be held in all honour because he gave his life for the work of the gospel. He had proved himself a willing servant, even to the very cusp of death. He was willing to surrender his body, his life, to the work of the gospel. Paul saw firsthand the illness that overtook his friend. He saw how he worked and deteriorated, but no doubt he kept going. The church needed to grasp this, so they received him back in the right way. Not as a man who got a bit sick and stayed in bed, but as someone who worked himself to the bone, who through his actions, he exemplified Christ. He exemplified the church that he represented. For Paul, who was in prison, facing death at the hands of the Romans, Epaphroditus was everything that he could have asked for from that church. A willing servant who risked his life to serve the gospel. And if there had been anything lacking in the church's kindness to Paul, they had certainly made it up to him in their provision of Epaphroditus. So we move on to our third and final point, and we look at ourselves. Us. So what do we take from these verses here tonight? As Paul is broken from the flow of this book to let the church know when and why Timothy and Epaphroditus will be sent to them, what do we have here for us today? Firstly, let's consider the unnamed back in verse 21. There were those that Paul chose not to send. Now, believers, we all have our Philippi, what we are not willing or perhaps not ready to do. We can think of Jonah going the wrong way when he was sent to Nineveh. We can think of Peter, who three times denied his Saviour. We can be full of excuses for not getting involved, for whatever reason it may be, for not praying, for not reading our Bibles, for not speaking to people about Jesus in our daily lives. Often we miss those obvious inroads in conversations with people to talk about Jesus. What is it that you're not willing to do for the gospel? What are you not willing to give up in your life? What is it that is holding you back? Now, we can give ourselves pep talks, and we often do give ourselves pep talks, about those times we do miss those inroads and how we would want to react if given that same opportunity again. We have to do that. Oh, the next time that happens, I'll do this. If this, then that. But do we seize it that second time? Now, if any of this speaks to you, then I'll include myself in that. We need to pray that God would help us in these things. That he would teach us through the little things that we can do in faith, that when the bigger opportunities do come up, that we are ready and that we are willing to take them. Remember Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, I'll read it to you. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That for me brings two children's songs into my head, but they're really solid truths, aren't they? We need to be strong and courageous, and the Lord our God is with us wherever we go. We don't need to be timid or afraid. We need to set aside our fears. In fact, we need to set aside ourselves to wholly, fully, and fully follow God's will and do God's work in this life. And here we have two examples from Paul that we can seek encouragement from. Firstly, we can be like Timothy, a man with that proven track record, one who has genuine concern for people. He puts others above himself. He puts the work above his own needs. Timothy had proven himself through the work and his diligence and faith to the gospel. Paul had no one else like him. He knew that Timothy was the best person for the job and he would see it through to completion. Timothy knew that church, and this is important too. We spend time throughout this week, probably about 90% of our week, with people who don't know Jesus, with non-believers. And it's key that we spend time with these people. They don't know Jesus. That we nurture our friendships with them. And that we get to know them and their needs. So we can deliver Christ's message to them. That message of good news in a way that means something. Because it comes from the heart. Because we know them. We need to know their needs. Show that genuine concern that Timothy did. So that we can lead them to Christ out of a place of genuine spiritual concern for the lost. Now, Christian, you need to accept that you're not going to walk into the big role right away. And this was something that was really hard to hear as a young teenage male believer in a church. You think that I want to be up there doing the big thing. But like the England manager scenario, following that analogy, we need to work up from the grassroots level. We need to work diligently, accepting training effectively and the roles that we are given that allow us to grow and mature in the faith. It's been said many times that we should think of it as a tea towel ministry. That if you can do the lowest of tasks with the right heart and the right mindset, then you show you can be trusted with the bigger things. We're also to be like Epaphroditus, a faithful believer, a gospel worker, and a warrior of the faith, who was willing to be sent as a gift to Paul. And when with him, he carried out the work diligently to the detriment of his own health, even to the point of death, near death. And as he was raised back to health by the grace of God, he was received home with a hero's welcome by his sending church. Now, perhaps you don't know what work you can be sent to do. Perhaps your body isn't able to do the things it once used to be able to do. Now, we need to pray for the guidance that God would show us, that he would open and close doors to guide us on the path that he has for us. And if your body is failing, like Epaphroditus' was at the height of his illness, you can pray for the work of the church. Pray for your brothers and sisters as they go out into the workplace, into the schoolyards. Impart your years of wisdom onto the younger believers for the building up and edification of his church here. Now, we've seen that these men, they sought to serve the gospel. And as they did that, they mirrored Jesus Christ. We know that Christ was willing to be sent. We know that he loved all people. He put their needs above his own. He put his Father's will above his own. He was faithful to the work, faithful to the point of death, where he offered up his life as a sacrifice for all who would trust in him. Jesus, who in the Garden of Gethsemane knew anguish like no other at the prospect of the cross, and he gladly took that punishment. He took that for all of us, that as he hung on the cross, God's wrath was fully satisfied in him. So that when he cried, "It is finished," it was all in him. Christ died that we might live. Christ died that we might know a right relationship with God and have good news for a fallen and broken world that we live in. But most importantly, Christ lives, and he is raised today at the Father's right hand. He lives to show us that death was defeated, and that we, as followers of Christ, we're on the winning team, and that we have hope that is secure in Christ. He is the reason we should give ourselves to the work of the gospel, not for our own selfish ambition, but for him and for his glory, to go out into the world and spread the truth of his life, his death, and his resurrection. Now, if you're not a Christian here today, how do you respond to Christ? These men that we've been looking at, they gave up everything to follow a man that they had never met. Obviously, believers, Paul being the exception on the Damascus Road, but they faced death, these men. They faced the prospect of martyrdom and prison, but they would still not give up telling people about Jesus. And the reason is this: Jesus was a real man. He really died, and he really came back from the dead to prove in his raising from the dead that he was the person he said he was when he was alive, in that he was God. And that through him, all people can have all of the wrong things that they have done in their lives, how little or big they might be, that if they put their trust in Jesus and the work that he did on the cross for them, they can have those things wiped away, that they can be forgiven. Now, is that something you need to do today? Do you need to put your faith in Christ? Do you need to have your sins forgiven? If this is you, please do come and speak to me if you're comfortable, or one of the leaders of the church, or a Christian who you've come with, and we can help talk it through with you. Please don't leave today having not addressed this question. And Christians, like Epaphroditus, we are all ambassadors, not just for the church that sends, not just for Philippi, not just for Christ Church as we leave these doors, but we're ambassadors of Christ. We're his ambassadors when we're at work, when we're at the school, when we're in our homes, with our families, with our friends, in the town. We are labelled as Christians. That's Dave the Christian. That's Steve the Christian. And so forth and so on. People think that. And the things that we do reflect on Christ. Everything that we do and everything that we say reflects on him. And that is placed under magnifying glass. If we are hypocrites, our colleagues and our friends will see that. If we are loving and we show genuine concern for people, they will see that as well. The world's expectation of a Christian, their view of our Saviour, and almost the validity of our gospel is found in what they see in us. We need to be true ambassadors of Christ. The world will see by our example. And their expectations of a Christian will be set by what we do. Their view of our Saviour will be formed by our actions and our words this week. We are to live lives of obedience, of humility, of diligence, with genuine concern for the lost. We prove when we are faithful in the little things that we are ready and willing to be used by God for the bigger things. We should pray that God would build us up and that he would use us to fulfill his kingdom vision on earth. That like Epaphroditus returning to Philippi, when we are called home on that final day, that we will be welcomed homes to the message of our Lord and Saviour, saying, "Welcome home, good and faithful servant."